The scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Reading from the Word of God, Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12, and that will be our text as well this morning. The people of God have been delivered out of Egypt. They have come through several hardships and trials, and now they are at the mountain of God. Exodus 18, 1 through 12. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to keep the passage open as we consider it together this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would be very tempting to turn this chapter into a message that has readily made pop in the microwave kind of applications. In the last half of the chapter, we read about how Moses is burdened by judging the people, and Jethro says, "You know, come on, you want to kill yourself? Appoint wise men among the people, and they will help you in judging cases that are not so difficult." Application: let's all listen to our father-in-law. He might be smart once in a while. Or how about this? Moses tells the story of the Exodus to his father-in-law. Application: bring the gospel to your relatives. It might work. Or after he hears the gospel, Jethro brings a sacrifice, and then they all have food together. Application: it's good to have a meal with as a congregation every so often, because we all know that if there's food, they will come. Brothers and sisters, there might be bits and pieces of truth and nice things in all of that, but all of that could be said without Jesus Christ, couldn't it? It could leave out easily the work of the Holy Spirit. And those nice kinds of ready-made pop-in-the-microwave applications would not be Christian. They could easily be said in a Jewish synagogue and probably have been. These applications don't really minister the gospel, because what is at the heart of this story is what God is doing in the life of the father-in-law of Moses. And if you think about who this man is, this is rather remarkable. For this chapter indeed contains a bright spot in the life of Moses. He's reunited with his wife and two sons, as well as with his father-in-law Jethro. They had been separated from each other, but exactly the timeline we're not sure. We know that when God called Moses to go back to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh with the message, The Lord God says, Israel is my firstborn son, let my people go. Jethro gives him permission to go, and Zipporah and their sons come along. And then God tries to kill him, and Zipporah carries out a circumcision, certainly one of the sons. But when does Zipporah go back to her father-in-law? At that time, after the Exodus, before the plagues? More recently, that we don't know. But there is a period of separation between Moses and his wife and their sons. And here they're reunited. Here they are reunited. And he gets to meet not only with Zipporah and their sons, but his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Yet, this chapter is not at all really about happy family reunions. For Zipporah and the two sons actually start to fade away into the background of the whole story as Jethro and his relationship with Moses and the God of the Israelites. That takes center stage. That becomes all important in the telling of the story in Exodus 18. And I want us to focus on Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12, under the theme, Jethro joyfully joins Israel's communion. And I want us to notice, first of all, the very pleasant reunion, an important story that is told. Thirdly, a joyful confession. And finally, the meal, a meal in Israel. Now, in verses 1 through 7, there is told to us, portrayed for us, the restoration of Moses and his family. And as I said, Moses had been separated from his wife, and he had acquired his wife about 40 years or so earlier. You remember that Moses had to flee the Pharaoh. After Moses had killed an Egyptian man, he then flees to Midian, and there he meets who would become his future wife. The girls who come down to the watering place, Moses helps them, and their father says, well, bring him for a meal. Invite this guy over. And eventually Moses marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. Moses now stays in the land for 40 years. Four decades, Moses lives in Midian. And much of that time, his job was the shepherd, the pastor, the caretaker for the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. He is in exile there. That's why he names his first son Gershom, a name that suggests separation, alienation, even despondency. It must have been a very bitter pill for Moses to be away so long from his own people. His own first son, Gershom, the name Gershom means an alien there, a sojourner, a foreigner there. For Moses is a sojourner in the land of Midian. In many ways, this is something of a picture of what Christ himself would experience later on when Christ leaves behind the glory and the splendor of heaven and he empties himself and comes among us. He takes on the form of a servant, not that of a king, but of a servant, and is obedient even unto death, death on a cross, as he, Christ, spends 30 years of his earthly life in the wilderness of our world. When God called Moses from the burning bush to return to Egypt, Zipporah had come along. She circumcised Gershom, the name that means an alien there. But what's interesting is that the name of the other son is not given earlier in the book of Exodus. It's only now in chapter 18 that the name of the second son is explained to us. Eliezer. My God helps. My God helps. And in the name of those two sons, something of Moses' story is told. I'm an alien there, but my God helps. My God saved me from the hand of Pharaoh. But brothers and sisters, again, the names of these sons are explained to us, not just to fill the pages of the text, but because the names of these sons now take on a larger significance for the whole nation of Israel. The church confesses something in these names. We are aliens here, just as the people of God were aliens in the slavery of Egypt. But my God helps. My God rescues. My God sends deliverance. My God loves me and loves this church in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just filler here. Those two names are explained to us because the issues of Christian life and of the gospel resonate in the names and the meanings of those two sons. Praise God. God has shown His mercy, His help, His salvation. And Moses rejoices in that. In any case, Moses is back now. And word gets to Jethro about all that God had done. And they come together. Jethro had known Moses for many years as a caretaker of a flock of sheep. He had left Midian on a dangerous mission to Egypt. He was going right back into the mouth of the dragon. Back to Pharaoh. But now, Jethro comes and he can see that Moses is the caretaker of the flock of God. I don't know how many sheep Jethro may have had, but Jethro could now cast his eyes upon thousands and thousands of people. When Moses left for Egypt, he had a staff, a rod in his hand. When he comes back, he is the leader of thousands and thousands of Israelites. So Jethro comes. Those sons with the significant names. The distance was probably not too great because the mountain of God and the region of Midian are not that far apart. Word arrives ahead of them to Moses, and Moses goes to greet them. It's a beautiful reunion. In typical Oriental fashion, they embrace, they kiss, they bow, they show proper respect to one another, and then they go in the tent to tell a story. Verse 8. It's an important story. When Moses had left for Egypt, he had a staff. But now he has a people. What's the story? What's the story? It's a great story. It's a great story that Moses declares to his father-in-law. And think of all that it included. The plagues in Egypt. This is what our God did. He starts by turning water into blood. Then come frogs. Then there's lice on everyone. There are 3 days of total darkness, and it culminates in the slaying of the firstborn sons. The Passover meal is observed. We stand ready at night and we leave. And the Egyptians give us their gold and their wealth. And then we get pinned at the Red Sea. Here come the Egyptian chariots. And in front of us is the Red Sea. Now what? But God opens the way. We go out of Egypt on dry ground and the Egyptians are destroyed in the Red Sea. He tells that story, the old, old story of God's redeeming love and the power that God shows to the church at that time. Prior to Exodus 18, there's also a record of other things. There's not just the highlights, plagues, dry ground, Egyptian dead. There's also hardships. At Marah, the Israelites can't drink the water, for it's bitter. So God made it sweet. They come to the wilderness of Sin. They complain about the food. "We don't like this food. Did you take us here to die, Moses?" So God gives them quail for meat and manna as bread. Then at Rephidim, they get thirsty. They complain to Moses. Water comes from the rock for them. Then Amalek comes and attacks Israel. And only through constant intercessory prayer with hands uplifted to God does Israel win the victory. There are hardships. There's grumbling. There's complaining. "I don't like the food. I don't like the drink. Are we there yet?" Israel is like an adolescent. It's like a little kid. As Paul would say, in the Old Covenant era, Israel is a child. Grumbles and complains like a young child. Enemies within, grumblers. Enemies without, Amalek. Egyptians. Now, Jethro wasn't there when Israel came out of Egypt. He wasn't there. He was back in Midian. Israel was a complaining group, and yet Jethro joins Israel. He joins. For Moses tells of the blessings and the hardships, he doesn't leave anything out. He hides nothing in this story. But notice something else. The testimony that Moses brings is not of himself. You know, sometimes every Christian will agree with this. It's wonderful to tell what God has done for my life. Nothing wrong with that. But where do you place the accent? What God has done for my life. Do you accent what God has done? Or do you sometimes hear testimonies where it's all about my life, my lurid background, my years of sin and depravity, my. We'll all agree, let's talk about what God has done for my life. But in this story, Moses tells Jethro what the Lord has done for his people. The great things that God has done to save his people. It's not a testimony of himself, but it's a story of the gospel. In fact, brothers and sisters, what does he do in this story? Back in Exodus 9, God had said, Exodus 9, verse 13 and following, God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him this, let my people go, that they may worship me at the mountain, and that you, Pharaoh, may know who I am, and that my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. Verse 16, 9:16. And actually that verb proclaimed is the same verb that is used in our chapter. But in this chapter, it's translated as Moses told. Really, literally, Moses proclaimed. He proclaimed to Jethro, his father-in-law, the great things God had done. In fulfillment of what God said, you tell Pharaoh, I'm going to do these things so that my name may be known in all of the earth. That's why the crossing of the Red Sea was not a private event, but it was a public demonstration of God's victory over his enemies and over tyranny. He shows who is in control of this world. God proves himself superior when the enemy seems to be the greatest. And brothers and sisters, isn't that the same thing that is true today? That we stand this morning to make a confession. We confess that we struggle with sin, that we were conceived and born in sin, that we still struggle with a guilty conscience and with daily sinfulness. When Christ went to the cross, to the human eye, it appeared that the devil had won, that Christ was accursed of God. What does death mean for the Messiah? But his death was necessary, oh so necessary, that you and I might have all of our sins completely forgiven. They buried Christ. Is death the victor? Is the grave the final end of everyone? No, on Easter morning, Christ arose from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. Death cannot hold him. The grave cannot contain him. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. We have our man, the mediator, Jesus Christ, the God-man, at the right hand of the Father to plead our cause, to intercede for you. He rules the world, all things with an iron scepter, waiting for his enemies to be made the footstool of his feet. But there's more. That same Jesus Christ comes to live among us in the power of his Holy Spirit, that by that Spirit the things of Christ's work might be brought into our hearts, to reach into our hearts and change us, that more and more we begin to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jethro hears an important story. And consider that we often think of Moses as the lawgiver. And yes, he will bring the law to God's people. But in Exodus 18, Moses is the gospel storyteller. Before we get to the commandments, He tells the old, old story, the wonderful story of what God has done to save His people, really and truly in history. And of course, Jethro hears that and he responds, verses 9 through 11. He's heard the gospel message of the older covenant era. The Lord God has delivered His people from slavery out of the hands of a vicious tyrant. And how does he respond? He does several things. First, he rejoices. And the verb used is that of a deep, strong expression of joy for all that the Lord has done. Second, Jethro blesses. He praises the covenant Lord, and he uses the same covenant name of the Lord that God had given to Moses at the burning bush. Praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has done these wonderful, good, and great things. He recognizes Israel as God's people. Thirdly, he confesses his faith in verse 11. And brothers and sisters, I think that verse 11 is really the heart of this whole story. Listen to what he says. I know, now I know, that the Lord is the greatest of all gods. Now, again, we cannot be sure, did he worship many gods and the Lord was just one of those gods? Is this the beginning of a brand new faith? We're not quite clear, but what is clear is this. Having heard the gospel, having heard the true doctrine of what God has done, the right teaching of the Word of God, he responds with confession of faith. I know, now I know, that the Lord is the greatest of all gods. Does this confession of true teaching of joy still ring true for you today? The gospel, has it become something that we yawn at, become complacent with, become too used to? Or are we continually, as God's children, growing in grace so that the hearing of the old, old story of the gospel still awakens within us that fountain of joy, that fountain of gladness? God has done great things for you in Jesus Christ. He really, really has. At a communion table, we continue to tell a story with joy because our Lord said, whenever you do this, you proclaim. That's the verb used here. Moses told, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We confess Jesus Christ, his death until he comes again. But we also then look again because he will come again. He will come again. And all of this then calls for some kind of celebration, doesn't it? It's time for a meal. Joining together to enjoy food. And Jethro leads. He's a priest, after all. And what's interesting is that the Levitical laws had not been given. Aaron and his sons have not yet been designated as priests in Israel. Israel doesn't have any formal priests. Jethro is a priest, but he's a convert. He brings a sacrifice, a dedication sacrifice. He's saying, I give myself wholeheartedly to God. And he brings other sacrifices so that we may have a meal together. Aaron, the elders, Moses, they all join together to eat food. To eat food. You see, brothers and sisters, this is one of the wonderful things that's going on in this story. Jethro is among the first fruits of the heathen harvest field. Midianites were not friends to Israel as a rule in the Bible. But here is Moses' father-in-law, a Midianite priest. He converts. He represents all who would come to hear the joyful story of God's deliverance and who would then be engrafted into the tree of God's grace. He's related through marriage as a father-in-law to Moses, but through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jethro becomes a brother to Moses. A brother in the faith to all God's people. For it is the Holy Spirit who awakens true faith in Jethro as this father-in-law hears, not about Moses' testimony, but about the great things, the good things God has done for his people. Jethro rejoices in God, in faith, and he fixes a meal for the leadership of Israel. You see, Holy Communion is a time of experiencing once again the closeness of spiritual family. That might include physical family. And that's wonderful when it does, and if it does. That's a wonderful thing. But in a spiritual family, which the church is, we come to know each other, even family members, as people brought together by the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles, quite different backgrounds, Israelites and Midianites, come together through Christ's death and resurrection. And then they begin the journey of faith together. We have a picture here of missions. We reach the outsiders. We have a picture of the grace of God. We have a taste of fellowship and worship. For in Christ, the middle walls of partition are torn down. They're broken. One new man is created. And a new sanctuary is being built. And that church is growing. God's family includes people from all cultures, tribes, and languages. A great picture here. It's even something that we see in the book of Revelation. John is taken up. He sees the great Christ. There's war going on earth. But around the throne of the Lamb, myriads upon myriads from all nations, tribes, and languages are gathered. And then when we get to Revelation 19, they're all gathered for the marriage supper, the wedding meal of the Lamb. That all is the fruit of what God is telling us here, reminding us of in this wonderful story in Exodus 18. In communion, we are proclaiming, we're telling something. The Lord has died for us. That's in the past. But He's going to come again. And then we will see Him face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look ahead when we will feast with Jesus Christ and all God's children, including Jethro, that father-in-law who came to meet Moses at the mountain of God. Today, we meet at the mountain of Calvary to remember what Christ, the great things Christ has done. That's for us. That's our story. That evokes in us joy at the gospel. That leads us to have communion as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let us pray.